The text that I want to leave with you is very, very familiar. And no doubt you may have heard many a message on it in the past, but it's one I feel that the Lord has laid upon my heart for this evening. When the Apostle Paul said there in verse 15, "This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief." Very, very simply, folks, I want to leave a thought with you on the sum and the substance of the gospel, because that's what we have in this text of Scripture, simply the sum and the substance of the gospel. Apart from the Lord Jesus Christ, I believe that the Apostle Paul, without doubt, must have been one of the world's greatest preachers. From the moment of his conversion on the side of the Damascus Road to the moment of his demise in a Roman prison cell, we find that he fearlessly, very powerfully, unashamedly preached the gospel that he once tried to destroy. He told the Christians in Corinth, he said, "I want to know nothing among you, save Christ and him crucified." On another occasion he said, "Woe is me if I preach not the gospel." And that gospel had so revolutionized, so transformed and changed his life, that he realized nothing but that same gospel could change the life of others. Little wonder when we come to his letters and to his epistles, we find that they are full of great gospel verses. Texts that challenge our hearts regarding God's forgiveness, God's mercy, God's salvation. He makes the good news of the gospel absolutely crystal clear. That good news that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And because Christ came into the world to save sinners, then, as the Apostle Paul himself says, that leaves the entire world without excuse. My friend, that leaves me without excuse. That leaves you without excuse. For this reason, Christ Jesus came into the world to be your Savior and to be my Savior. The sum and the substance of the gospel is simply this, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom the apostle says, "I am chief." As we come to look at that simple, but very, very important text of Scripture, there's four things I want to leave with you. First of all, we have a text here that needs to be repeated. It is a message that needs to be told and told and told again. Because this is a true statement, this is a faithful word. Now when you think of sayings, men and women, we have a multitude of sayings even in our own culture. For example, I'm sure you've often heard the saying, "Birds of a feather flock together." That's a saying. And it's said and said and said again, simply meaning that people of the same interests generally find each other. We have a saying such as, "A stitch in time saves nine." In other words, if there's a problem, deal with that problem, because if we fail to deal with it, then it will go beyond dealing with altogether. Everything to do with the weather, everything to do with company, everything to do with conditions, we have saying there's something that almost seems to be handed down from generation to generation. Past generations said those things. This present generation says those things. And generations yet to come, they will also be saying those same things. Now, some of those sayings are true, and some of those sayings are not true, and some of those sayings are only true under certain circumstances. But this saying that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners is a true saying. No matter who the person is, no matter what that person's circumstances or situations are, this is a true saying that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Everybody should accept that saying. Everybody should embrace that truth. Believe it and receive Christ into your heart, and your life, like the Apostle Paul's, will be utterly transformed and changed, not just for time, but for all eternity. There is truth enough in that text of Scripture, if fully believed and accepted, to transform the life of any and every individual. I read the story back in the 1500s of a great theologian by the name of Erasmus. He was the most intellectual genius in the church of that day, a theologian and a mighty one at the time of the Reformation. Martin Luther met with him on different occasions, and Erasmus declared that Martin Luther was right in his doctrine, that the just shall live by faith, that salvation is by faith alone, through grace alone, in Christ alone. Now, sadly, while he agreed with Luther in his doctrine, he never took the stand that Luther took. He was announced to speak at the great Citadel of Learning, Oxford University. And the whole community was talking about the coming of the great Erasmus, and the place was packed to capacity. He had just completed his translation of the New Testament Scriptures, and a professor of Oxford went to hear him. His name was Thomas Bilney, but he was never known as Thomas Bilney. Because of his stature, he was always referred to as Little Bilney. And when the great Erasmus had given his lecture and the meeting was over, Bilney went up to him and asked Erasmus if he could have a copy of his New Testament Scriptures, and he was given one. Now, Bilney took it home. He sat down in a chair, and he opened the Bible just at random, and it fell open at this text. This is a faithful saying, worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. And there, Little Bilney, that night, with God's word opened at random and falling open at this verse, God opened his heart as he opened the heart of Lydia that Sabbath day by the riverside. And Thomas Bilney was wonderfully converted to Christ through that verse of Scripture. That verse of Scripture is the sum, the substance of the gospel. It is worthy of all acceptation that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. You know, sometime after that event, Hugh Latimer was the next great speaker to give a lecture at Oxford. Again, the place was packed to capacity. These, of course, were the big personalities in the religious world of that day. And as Latimer the priest spoke, Bilney said in his heart, if only that man could discover the truth that I have discovered, oh, that he could have the experience of the new birth that I have now experienced. Then without doubt that man could shake England. He could enlighten the world. And when Hugh Latimer had finished his lecture and walking down to the door, Little Bilney went out and he put out his hand and he put into the hand of the great Latimer a copy of the New Testament Scriptures. Latimer took that home. And after some time, took it out of his bag because he didn't even realize what was given to him, what the content of the book was. But he opened it at random, and it fell open at random, and it fell open at this text. This is a faithful saying, worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And there, through simply reading that text of Scripture, the great Hugh Latimer was brought to saving faith in Jesus Christ. His message immediately changed. He now started to preach Christ, the only hope of heaven, the only way of salvation. And before very long, he was asked to go in and to speak before the king. And he went in to speak before the king. And he took as his text, "This is a faithful saying, worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners." Tragically, just shortly after that, the government changed. Queen Mary, known as Bloody Mary, came to the throne. She rounded up every converted priest and every gospel preacher, and she ordered them to be burned at the stake. And when the fire started that would burn Hugh Latimer to death, he cried out of the midst of the fire, "When you burn my body, you will light a fire in England that will never ever be extinguished." And they burned him to death. But the gospel that he discovered through that text of Scripture could not be destroyed, because it swept across England until the great revivals came through George Whitefield and the Wesley brothers. They burned the preacher, but they could not destroy the gospel message. Folks, this is a faithful saying, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. You might think tonight, like the Apostle Paul, that you are the chief of sinners, that there is no sinner like you. No one has sinned ever like you have sinned. But the Bible tells me this, that the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses from all sin. And the vilest offender who truly believes, this moment from Jesus a pardon received. My friend, you can get out of your seat at the end of this meeting. You can walk out. You can go home a new creation in Christ, because Jesus has come to save sinners. That's the message that we have to tell and tell and tell again. It's a true saying. It's a faithful word. It changed and it saved Hugh Latimer. It changed and it saved Thomas Vilney. It has saved the lives of multitude of people across human history. Friend, change your life tonight if you will simply believe it and receive the Christ that came into the world to save sinners. But there's not only a text that needs to be repeated here. There is a truth that needs to be remembered, because the Apostle Paul said, Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Never misunderstand this truth. Jesus Christ did not come into this world to set a good example. He came to seek and to save, to give his life a ransom for many, and to die the just for the unjust. And if you and I had been the only two people ever born in the history of the world, Jesus Christ would have come for you and for me, because he loved us, Paul said, and he gave his life for us. That's a message, a truth, that was emphasized first of all at Christ's birth. Because in Matthew chapter 1 and 21, the angel said to Joseph concerning Jesus, "Thou shalt call his name Jesus," which means Savior, "for he shall save his people from their sins." There, that day, God in the person of his Son, Jesus Christ, stepped out of heaven's glory, came to a barn in Bethlehem for this purpose, that he would go to the cross, lay down his life and shed his blood, the ransom price of lost sinners. That was the purpose of his coming. Heaven was barred to us. Hell was open to embrace us. But Jesus came to save us. Stands now at the door of your life. Would be your Savior and save you gladly. If you would but trust him. But it was not only the message of his birth. It was also the message of his death. My friend, when you consider Christ Jesus coming into the world to save sinners, you must surely stop and pause for a moment and consider the value of your immortal soul, that God would give the darling of his bosom to the hounds of hell specifically for people like you and me. He came into the world to save sinners. He didn't just come to help us. He came to save us and to save us to the uttermost. That meant, as Isaiah says, he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. And there the Lord Jesus Christ, wounded, bruised, and crushed under the rod of divine wrath for you and for me. The Bible says in Hebrews chapter 7 and the verse 25, wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost. Now I've heard people put a wee spin on that, and there's nothing wrong with it. And I've heard them say that he's able to save from the guttermost to the uttermost, and he most certainly is. But when the Bible says he's able to save to the uttermost, that word uttermost means forever. He's able to save forever. Don't fear putting your trust in Christ. Don't worry about tomorrow. Don't let the fear of man keep you in your sin. Because the Bible says, as many as receive him, to them gives he the power, that's the right and the authority, to become the sons of God. When we think of Calvary, there we are confronted with the love of God for you and for me. And through are the words of the hymn writer when he said that none of the ransomed ever knew how deep were the waters crossed or how dark was the night that the Lord passed through ere he found the sheep that was lost. Listen, don't sell your soul cheaply to hell. Can't you see the value that God places upon it? When he gave his son to die on Calvary's cross, he was wounded for you. He was bruised for you. He was crushed under the rod of God's wrath. Because here's the truth of the gospel. That day, Calvary's middle tree was erected. Divine justice stepped forward and cried into the fierce of the Son of God, pay me what thou owest. And Jesus paid with his very last drop of blood until divine justice cried, enough, enough. And God the Father was eternally satisfied. All the thunderbolts of God's wrath, all the condemnation of a lost sinner's hell, that should have been yours and mine, Jesus took it all and bore the wrath of God for us, took our punishment, paid the full price of all our sin. I always wanted, at some stage in my life as a preacher, to go to Speaker's Corner in London. There, if you go, especially on a Sunday night, there will be a multitude of speakers of every class and creed and color. One character, a socialist, stood up one night, and he was preaching his message of socialism. And in his address, he said, socialism can put a new coat on a man. But a Christian shouted up, and Jesus can put a new man in the coat. And my friend, that's the gospel. He can transform your life. It doesn't matter what your sins have been. They may rise up like a mountain that would seemingly crush you to hell. But God's grace is greater than all our sin. And if God could save Saul of Tarsus and make him the great apostle Paul, then God can save you. But then moving on, folks, and that's a truth you must remember. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And if you take nothing else away from this meeting, take this simple but sublime truth that Christ came into the world to save you. Then there's a tragedy to be regretted here. Because the Apostle Paul says, this is a faithful saying, and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. And the Apostle Paul, speaking of his unconverted days, says that he was the chief of sinners. Now, sin is a tragedy. And it's a tragedy in anyone's life. It manifests itself in a multitude of ways. It has wrecked many a life. It has destroyed many a home. It has sent many an individual down the long corridors to a lost sinner's hell. Tragedy of sin. And Paul, before he was saved, he saw himself as the greatest of sinners, as the chief of sinners. That word that Paul uses, chief, very important. Because when we think of a chief, what do we think? You see, a chief is a leader. Now, when Paul no doubt had in his mind that he was the greatest of sinners, the worst of sinners, the most sinful of the sinful, yet he is also suggesting that being the chief of sinners, he not only sinned himself, but he led other people into sin. And you know, folks, there's a difference in sinners. Now, don't get me wrong here. The Bible says in Romans chapter 3 and verse 10, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good. No, not one. For all have sinned. And the Bible reminds us that you and I were born in sin and shaped in iniquity. And from the womb we went astray speaking lies. We were born with our back toward God and our face toward a Christ as hell. And as fast as our feet could take us, we were going down the road to a lost eternity. Yet there's a difference in sinners. And the difference is this, folks. You see, there are sinners, and they are sinners of no influence. They don't encourage anybody else to sin with them. They are sinners sinning themselves, but not influencing others into sin. Then there are sinners of influence. In other words, they are not content to go to hell alone. They've got to take others to hell with them. And we'll see some of them in a minute. And Paul says, I was the chief. And actually, when we find him in the Bible, when he's introduced to us, He's introduced to us as a young man, and he's had a murder scene. And he is the godfather behind this murder. And Stephen is being murdered because he's a Christian, because he's preaching the gospel. And the Bible tells me that when they had committed that awful crime of murder, they laid down their clothes at a young man's feet whose name was Saul. The Bible says of Saul, he made havoc of the church. He went into Christian homes, conjured up false charges against them, dragged them in before the magistrates in the courts of the day, and saw them cast into prison falsely, and others had to flee for their life. That was Saul, that was Paul, the man saved by God's grace. In Mark's Gospel, chapter 6, and indeed other corresponding chapters, we read of King Herod, who really wasn't a king, but he ruled over a quarter of the country. And he had this privilege that he heard John the Baptist preaching. And as he listened to John preaching, the Bible says in Mark chapter 6, he heard John, and he heard him gladly, and he did many things because of John. I believe what the Bible is saying there is this, that monarch, after listening to John the Baptist preaching, he actually reforms his life to some degree, but reformation is not salvation, my friend. You could go out of this mission. You could determine to stop saying bad language and all the rest of it. You determine to stop doing certain things, and that would all be good, but that's not salvation. There has got to be a personal acceptance of Jesus Christ. But you know, Herodias, who Herod was living with, and Herodias was not his wife, because Herodias was his brother Philip's wife. And Herod had lured her away to live in a sinful relationship with him. And John the Baptist said, it's not right for you to live like this. Bible says she would have killed him. She didn't want the truth. And then, on an occasion, her daughter danced before the monarch. He liked her. He swore to her, whatever you ask, I'll give it unto you, even to the half of my kingdom. And she could have went out of the palace that day, the wealthiest young woman in her generation. She could have asked for the half of his kingdom, but she didn't. She went to her mother and said, what shall I ask? The golden opportunity her mother looked for. She said, ask for the head of John the Baptist. And the Bible says Herod was exceedingly sorry. But for his own sake, and for their sakes which sat with him. You see, there were those who were sitting around him, and they heard him say to her, whatever you ask, I'll give it. What are they going to think of him if now he goes back on his word? And that's always a problem, the fear of man. And the Bible says it brings a snare. And there's people, they know they need to give their life to Jesus Christ, but they are afraid what people might think, what people might say, when they should actually be considering what God thinks, what God says. And of course, he sent an executioner, and they beheaded John in prison. And that was the day that Herod sold the soul to hell. There was no way back. He was now outside the peal of redemption. And friend, there's always a danger at the end of a gospel meeting or a gospel mission. By rejecting Christ, you go outside the pale of redemption. Never to hear God's voice again. Sin's a tragedy. And you know, Balaam, he said this, a man who didn't live right at all. He said, let me die the death of the righteous. Let my last end be like his. No matter what way he was living, he wanted to be sure that when he died, he'd go to heaven. Oh, listen, folk, have you ever thought about where you might be 5 minutes after your death? Because irrespective of how people live, people want to go to heaven when they die. And here's the good news, you can. And you can for this reason. Because Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. My friend, put your trust in him and you will be absolutely sure, sure than tomorrow's dawn that you'll be in God's heaven. And that is not presumptuous talk, because the Bible says these things are written that you might know that you have eternal life. One day, I was walking down the corridors of McGavery Prison as a chaplain there. And as I walked down that, a priest was coming the other way. He met face to face. He said to me, could I talk to you? I said, of course you can. But he says, what I want to say to you is very personal. And if you feel you cannot answer what I'm going to ask you, I will not. I'll not take it against you. So he said, what I want to ask you is this. Are you saved? I said, yes, I'm saved. He says, does that mean that you're born again? I said, that means that I'm born again. Then he said, does that mean that you are washed in Jesus' blood? I said, washed in Jesus' blood. Now he said, I've watched your life. And I see you're different. Then I turned to God. And I said, tell me, are you saved? He said, I have no doubt in my mind that you are saved. That you have had an encounter with Christ, he said. But he says, I'm depending upon heaven, on my baptism. Now I said, if water can wash away your sin, why did Jesus die on the cross? He said, you've stopped me. And I can't answer that. But you're making me think. And folks, water can't wash away your sin. And for that reason, Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Sin's a tragedy. But time is almost gone. There's a testimony here to rejoice in, because Paul said this. This is a faithful saying, worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. And there, on the side of the Damascus Road, the notorious Saul of Tarsus was wonderfully converted and became the great apostle Paul. So much so was the transformation that he, under divine inspiration, wrote almost half of the New Testament scriptures. There's no knowing what God will do with your life if you give it to him. At the height of his godless career, at the peak of his sinful life, the gospel light shined in his heart, and he was gloriously converted. And I want to say this, that first of all, and I say this by way of encouragement even to Christian people regarding your unsaved loved ones, it was a sudden conversion. When Saul set out on the Damascus Road, he did so with hatred in his heart against God's people. He had letters of authority in his pocket that if he found any Christians, he could bring them before the magistrates of the day. He had no thought of God or God's salvation. Then suddenly, you read in Acts 26, the record of his conversion. At midday, O King, midday, 12 o'clock, a light brighter than the sun at its brightest moment. For the gospel light is brighter than any light. Shined into his darkened heart. And the notorious Saul was sealed, became the new apostle Paul. It says in Acts 9 and 3, as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly, maybe there's a Christian mother and father here tonight, and you brought your children up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, but they've chosen another pathway. Or maybe indeed in this meeting there's a young prodigal, a prodigal son or daughter. You have known the truth, but you've rejected it. Well, the Bible says that suddenly, God can suddenly intervene in their life. Maybe you came in here tonight. Someone invited you to come. You felt it was the right thing to put in an appearance. My friend, you can go out this meeting suddenly converted, changed, saved for all eternity. It was not only a sudden conversion, it was a sure conversion. It was just not the moment of excited emotions, because the Apostle Paul says in Acts 26 and verse 22, having therefore obtained help of God, I continue. Maybe you have made a profession of faith, but can you honestly say, I continue unto this day? My friend, maybe it's time for you, even like the prodigal, to come afresh to the Savior. Because this is the sum and substance of the gospel, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And it doesn't matter what the nature of the sins of your past has been, his blood cleanses from all sin. But the decision is this. Going to have to give up your hopes of ever getting into heaven. Or give your heart to Jesus. And that day that Herod sealed John's death, heaven was barred against him forever. Wouldn't it be a tragedy after hearing the gospel, not heeding the gospel? One day hear the Savior say, depart from me. I am sure, and with this we will finish, you may have heard the story of a man by the name of Mel Trotter. Mel Trotter was a hopeless alcoholic. It destroyed his life. It was destroying his home. It was destroying his children. When he finished his week's work, instead of coming home with his money that would feed the children, he just went into a public house and spent most of it. That put his wife in a terrible position, trying to make ends meet. And she would hide away a few pounds so that he couldn't get it, because if he got it, he would drink it. And one day, his little child took seriously ill. And the doctor was summoned, and the doctor diagnosed the problem, and he said, there's very, very little hope. But he prescribed a medicine. And when the doctor had gone, Mel Trotter's wife went, and she brought out a few pounds that she'd hidden away, and she gave it to her husband, and she said, you hurry down to the chemist, get the medication. He hurried out of the house, but he didn't go to the chemist. He went to the pub, and he drank the money. And when he sobered up, his child was dead. It broke his heart. And as he looked into that coffin and saw that lifeless form, his tears fell down onto the cold cheeks of his little child, and he wept bitterly. Neighbors were kind to the family, knowing the predicament that this woman was in. And one kind neighbor actually went and bought a lovely little pair of red shoes and put them onto the feet of the child in the coffin. When Mel Trotter came over and looked into the coffin and wept, he spotted the red shoes. And he slipped them off the child's feet and put them in his pocket and went out and sold them and got himself stoshes drunk. When he sobered up, he'd even missed the funeral. And he was filled with regret and remorse, but he was chained and fettered and mastered and controlled by this awful habit, as many people in Ulster are tonight, fettered and chained and mastered and controlled by sin and by sinful habits that will most certainly drag them to a lost sinner's hell. They do not give their life to Jesus. One day, Mel Trotter was walking down the road. He certainly had some alcohol in his system. And he heard singing. He didn't know what they were singing. Didn't know what it was. But he was drawn toward it. And he walked in. It was a meeting like this. And he sat down. God suddenly saved him. Changed his life forever. And in the years that were left to him, he opened up as many as 50 places where people who were chained by alcohol could come in and hear the gospel, and many of them he saw redeemed by his grace. He was giving his testimony in the Pacific Garden Mission in Chicago. The Trotter, of course, had been saved from an awful life of sin. And people knew him in his past life. And as he got up to tell what the Lord had done for him, a man stood up in the meeting and shouted, Trotter, how do you know you're saved? And the old drunkard that had been saved by God's grace looked out over his glasses and they said, well, bless your heart, old fellow. I was there when it happened, and I surely know. And friend, in this meeting tonight, you may never have sinned like Saul of Tarsus, or indeed like Mel Trotter, or like King Herod. But we're sinners by birth, by nature, by practice. And Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. In other words, came to save you. Now, if you'll simply believe that text, receive that Savior, you can walk out of this meeting absolutely sure your sins are forgiven and heaven will be your own. He came into the world to save sinners. Now, what will you do? Will you give your life to him? Will you step out on this promise? Get under his blood. Be saved. Do it tonight, friend. Do it now. Let's just bow together in prayer.